to be back. Good to be with you. Enjoyed visiting with the grandbabies and we really enjoyed visiting with the grandbabies. But it's good to be home and to get back about our regular duties and responsibilities. In our study this morning, we're talking about the local church and the organization of the local church. And we want to look at some charts that I think might be helpful to us. The lesson is the lesson that is on page number 46. We've deviated quite a little bit from that because I want to explore some things that go a little bit beyond our lesson book. And so I want you to participate in this with me. If you have any questions or comments along the way, we'd be happy to entertain those. But when we think about the organization of the local church, in Acts the 14th chapter in verse 23, the Bible tells us, "And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Now in this particular study or context, we're noticing the conclusion of the first preaching tour, and they appointed elders in every church. These elders were to be appointed. You'll notice the term is plural. In every church, there is no such thing in the Bible as one elder or one bishop overseeing a plurality of churches. There were plurality of elders appointed in every church. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts the 20th chapter, where we read of the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders, plural, in the city of Miletus. Now the reason that he was meeting with them in Miletus was what? Why didn't he go to Ephesus to meet with them?
He was rushing to get back to Jerusalem in time.
That's right. In time for what?
Passover.
The Jewish feast of Passover. It was his desire to be there for the Jewish feast of Passover. So in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the what? The elders of the church." Now, if you'll turn to that same chapter and look at verse 28, the text tells us, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you" what? Bishops or overseers is the word, depending upon what translation you're reading from. But we notice that these who are elders are also called bishops or overseers. Now, how many churches were these bishops to oversee? The one over which the Holy Spirit had made them bishops. The Holy Spirit had not made them bishops over a plurality of churches, but these were made bishops over the church in which they were appointed. Any questions about that? That's fundamental, but it's so important because we see in the society in which we live and the religious circles in which we are aware that there are often bishops, as it were, that are appointed to oversee a plurality of churches, sometimes even what's called a diocese, and we don't find that in the New Testament. What we see here is that these who were elders were also called bishops. And these who were elders or bishops were appointed to oversee the local church over which they had been appointed. There's another passage that I want to tie in with this that I don't particularly have on this chart, and that is 1 Peter chapter 5. I want us to look at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's begin at verse 1 because it gives us the context. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock." Who's he talking to? Verse 1. Elders. What responsibility does he give to these who are elders? Tend the flock. What flock, James? The one among them. These who are elders have no responsibility to tend to the sheep of another flock. Their responsibility is to tend the sheep of their own flock. Now there's another point that I want to make while we're on this particular passage regarding elders. Sometimes we hear the expression used regarding preachers, Pastor so-and-so. Any of you ever heard that? Refer to the preacher as Pastor so-and-so. Well, I want us to look at the one and only time in all of the New Testament that the word pastor is used. And where might I find that? Yes, and where would that be? Ephesians 4, that's correct, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The only time in the New Testament where the word pastor is used. And it says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now from this passage, there are those who say, well, the word pastor then must apply to preachers. Well, if that be so, then why do we have the term evangelist? Wouldn't that be redundant? To say that, well, you have some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some preachers. Well, no, the passage is not used in such redundancy, but as he uses the term pastors, you'll notice once again that it's in the plural, but it comes to us from the Greek word poimen. Now, interestingly enough, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the word poimen is used, and it's used in its verb sense instead of the noun sense, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. In the verb sense of the word, it's translated, tend the flock. Literally, pastor the flock. What does a pastor or a shepherd do? He tends the flock. Now, who are those in the epistle written to the saints throughout the dispersion, 1 Peter chapter 5, who are those who are charged with the responsibility to pastor the flock? Is it the preacher? It's the elders. The elders, plural, have the responsibility then of pastoring, shepherding the flock of God. Now that becomes an interesting point in the use of the term pastor. But we also want to, as we refer back to our chart, notice that there is always a plurality of elders, overseers, bishops, as we saw in Acts 20, or pastors who oversee a local church. Any questions relative to that? Yes, David?
We have to have at least two. Is there a maximum of elders?
No, but at least two to make a plurality. At least two. Yes, Daryl?
So you're saying the reason that it's not accurate to use the congregations that use the word pastor, the title pastor, is because it's usually just one individual that's supposedly the overseer or preacher?
Well, it's used in its plural form to describe the overseers.
I understand Scripture, but I mean in the world, the state is because it's all usually a singular person.
That's correct, too. Yes. That's correct as well. Yes. James?
I was going to say, people in the world don't realize they're calling the preacher.
That's correct. That's correct. And the preacher is not an elder unless he has been appointed to serve in that capacity as well. And so we need to see that. It's an important point, and it's a use of the terminology that is often used in the worldly sense instead of using it consistent with what the Scriptures teach. This passage in Philippians chapter 1 is an important passage to us because it states for us the organization of a local church in one passage. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the text says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, to whom is this passage or to whom is this epistle addressed? Stated right there in the verse. The saints at Philippi, and who are among the saints at Philippi? The elders or the bishops and deacons, those who are responsible to oversee, the overseers, the bishops, the pastors, as it were, and then the deacons. Now, what are all of those who are members at Philippi referred to as?
Saints.
The saints. Now, we want to see how that the term saint is used to indicate those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. The term members is used in a number of passages to help us to understand the relationship that we have to the head. We're members of the body, as well as being sanctified or set apart unto holiness. In Romans the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 4. Romans the 12th chapter, verse 4. Let me get to it. The passage says, "For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing," and he goes on and elaborates on some other things, "but we see that there are many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office." The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, emphasized that point, the relationship of the members to the body, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Hold your finger, if you will, at Romans 12, and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, reading beginning at verse 12, we see a more elaborate explanation. He says, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' it is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Now let's just pause there, because we see illustrated the physical body, do we not? And how that the physical body is not made up simply of one part. There are multiple parts that compose the physical body. Not everyone is the same part or the same in the body of Christ. What have we learned from the Roman letter? In chapter 12, verse 4, there are many members in one body, and all have not the same office. We see the same point established in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he continues at verse 24, "Whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, then thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, divers kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you." Now that introduces a thought for the discussion of spiritual gifts. I'm not particularly interested in going that direction this morning unless you have a question, but I am interested in establishing the different offices that he discusses here. Daryl? First Corinthians 12:23, "And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Does that make sense? Okay. Very simply, those parts that are not as good looking as others, they're necessary to the function of the body. Now the same is true in the Lord's church. Not every part has the same function, but the point being established, every part is necessary to the function of the body. What happens when a hand begins to operate independent of the head of the body? In other words, this hand I just can't control. It's over here doing things that I don't direct it to do from the head. Would you assume that there's something wrong in the body? Exactly right. Something wrong. The hand is not taking instructions from the head. Now, the head operates in the organization of the church, not giving authority to legislate to the elders, but giving authority to implement the legislation that comes from the head. Now, what does that say about the hand? It has to be in subjection to the head. What does that show about the hand's relationship to those who are overseers of a local body? In subjection to the elders. Now, let me ask you, is there a passage that says that? Where would we find that? Well, let's think about the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter, reading beginning about verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Your Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that should give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." Now, who are those who have the responsibility of overseeing? Those who are elders. Does that make sense to any of us besides me? Christ rules. He is the head. But in the local sense of the local church, who has authority? Who oversees? The elders do. Now, that's what we see in this relationship of the members to the plurality of the elders appointed in every church. Elders have a very serious responsibility to watch over, to see after, to pastor, to care for, to oversee those who are members of that local church. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions regarding that? Yes, David? That's right.
I've seen firsthand. And without that, there can be a real breakdown. And very soon, and if you don't have elders, then you've got a preacher that acts as elder to preacher and end up preaching a lot of liberal stuff.
That's right. Can preach error. Now, in light of what you've said, I want to go back to Acts 20. Acts 20. In Acts 20, Paul has called together the elders of the church of Ephesus, meeting with them in the city of Miletus. Verse 17. In verse 28, he gives them their charge. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood." Now look carefully at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Now when Paul says, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you." And then when he says at verse 30, "And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Is Paul meeting with the church in Ephesus? Who's he meeting with? He's meeting with the elders, not even in the city of Ephesus. He's meeting the elders of the church of Ephesus in the city of Miletus. He's not having a meeting with the church. He's meeting with the elders of the church in Miletus, or the church in Ephesus in Miletus. When he says, I know that some of you will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Who's he talking to? Talking to the elders. Some of those elders would arise speaking perverse things. Question, are they following the directions from the head when they do that? Well, obviously not. They're not following the directions of the head. What then becomes the responsibility of the members in their relationship to the head of the body when elders begin to speak or practice perverse things? Not to follow them. That's right. That's right. If they're the shepherd, you don't follow the wrong shepherd. You follow him in the wrong direction, you'll wind up where he winds up. And if they're speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, the end of that is tragedy. Yes, Bruce?
Also, let everyone know that person is doing it.
That's right. That's right. He is to be rebuked, is he not? As Timothy was instructed regarding his responsibility as an evangelist to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine, even in his relationship to elders, how was he to treat them? If it became necessary to rebuke them, how was he to treat them? All right. He was to treat them with respect. He was to treat them as fathers, but does it mean that he can no longer rebuke them? No, no. Any questions or comments? Yes, Jenny?
I'm looking for a verse where it says to have the word of two or more when bringing a charge against someone who has the oversight over you, and I can't find it.
The passage you may be thinking about is a combination of two. How about Matthew 18? Verse 15 beginning, and then the other one is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, receive not an accusation against an elder, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses, and that would be found in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. That was the one. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear. Powerful passage. Doesn't mean that elders are exempt from being reproved. But it does mean that if they are to be accused, their charges need to be established. Okay? Good point. Very good point. Any other questions or comments? Well, he did say that, yes. And of course, in reference to that, we might want to note that if elders lead in the wrong direction, those who become their followers will fall into the ditch. They'll be lost. All right, any further questions or comments?
Yes.
All right, Daryl? Poimen. Well, the root word is P-O-I-M-E-N, if I recall correctly. Pardon me? P-O-I-M-E-N, is that correct? Chris has the...
Mine just said M-E, but we'll not
read it. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. We're looking for the spelling of the word tend in its Greek form.
And that means the same as shepherd, overseer.
To pastor.
Pastor, shepherd, overseer.
To feed. The noun form, poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N in English. This particular word in 1 Peter is poimeno.
As the verb in.
Which is the verb sense.
Mm-hmm.
M-A-I-N-O.
That's the verb form. Poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. Okay. Uh-huh. Surprised I remembered that. Okay. In this chart, we see that local organization is the only medium through which the early church worked. Now, that becomes important as we introduce some new thoughts. The New Testament doesn't mention any other kind of a complex organizational structure. Every good work that the church does is done through the local organization or the local function of the church. Now, we want to see some applications of that. Let's look at the work of evangelism. The church obviously has the responsibility to evangelize. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This reflects back to some previous studies on the subject of authority. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. What does it say? Paul is instructing Timothy to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, then, is the pillar and ground of the truth. What is a pillar? Something that upholds and supports. What's the ground? It's the base or the foundation. So the church, then, is the base, the foundation, the pillar, that which upholds and supports the truth. By definition, that's what the church is. It has the work of evangelizing, to uphold, to support, to preach the truth. Now, we notice a number of examples of that in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Corinth. And we see the instruction of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, that they who preach the gospel, it is ordained that they should do what? Live of the gospel. Paul preaching in Corinth, he says, then is worthy to be supported by the church in Corinth in the preaching of the gospel. Now, we're going to make reference to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, where Paul was willing to forego that right that he had to be supported of the church in Corinth. And the text tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, that he robbed other churches, taking wages of them, that while he was in Corinth, he might not be burdensome unto them. Now, that helps us, I think, to see that the early church, through the very simple organization of elders, deacons, and other saints, fulfilled its responsibility in the work of evangelism. Let's see some other illustrations. In Acts the 11th chapter, in verse 22, we note that the church had been established in the city of Antioch of Syria. And as the church was established in Antioch of Syria, when such word had come back to the church in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. We see the church in Jerusalem sending a preacher. As they sent the preacher, were they engaged in the work of evangelism? Yes, they were sending a preacher to preach in Antioch in Acts the 13th chapter, in verse 3. We read of the beginning of the preaching tours of the Apostle Paul. And it says in Acts chapter 13, who wants to read for me, beginning at verse 3. All right, which church sent them away? Church at Antioch of Syria. The church at Antioch of Syria is sending forth Paul and Barnabas, and they're sending them on this first preaching tour that takes them up into the edge of Asia. Now, in doing so, was the church at Antioch engaged in the work of evangelism? Of course it was. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to come back to this passage in our Bible study period, or in our sermon period. But in Philippians chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 3, Philippians 1 verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing says, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. Now let's pause right there. Paul is thankful for the Philippians. He's thankful for the fellowship that he has had with them, he says, from the first day until now. What fellowship is identified that Paul had with the church at Philippi? In the preaching of the gospel. All right? Let's turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter where it's specifically identified in this same book. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. The writer says, "Howbeit ye did well that ye had fellowship with my affliction. And ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my need." Now, this word fellowship, in reference to the work of the church and even the organization of the church, is an important word. The word fellowship, as it's used in the Bible, is never, ever used in reference to eating donuts or drinking coffee or having a good time together. Never, ever is the word used, and I'm very careful about using the word never and always. But never is the word used in reference to eating and drinking and having a good time together in the Bible. In this instance, we find the word fellowship used in reference to the church at Philippi sending support to the Apostle Paul as he preached even unto Thessalonica. Now that becomes rather significant to us in defining the organizational structure of the church. If elders were to be appointed in every church, those churches overseen by elders, as we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as the epistle is written to the saints at Philippi with their bishops and deacons. The church at Philippi, with that very simple organizational structure, made a decision to send support unto Paul as he traveled unto other places. Do we all see that? Not only was it not necessary, but it was not according to the divine pattern for them to arrange some kind of a pyramid structure of organization. Each local church, overseen by its own elders, made their own decisions regarding what they would do as far as their work was concerned according to the Scriptures. Does that make sense? Now, as we look at this next chart, we see that the church, with its simple local organization, did its work in the field of benevolence. In Acts chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 6, we see that the apostles were present in the church at Jerusalem. A need arose in Acts chapter 6. Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Some have chosen to call these men deacons. Whether they were or not, I'm not going to debate the issue. Frankly, I don't believe that they were. The term is not used in that context. But what we do see them doing is rather than being apostles or elders, we see them functioning in the role of providing for the physical necessities of those widows who were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we don't see the church at Jerusalem surrendering the responsibility to somebody else to care for the needs of the saints there in Jerusalem. They did that themselves. In Acts chapter 11, a significant passage to our study, Acts chapter 11, very powerful passage to our study, in fact, beginning at verse 27. It says, "Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius." Look carefully now at verse 29, Acts 11. "And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, who has the responsibility of overseeing the members of a local church? The elders do. Who better to know the benevolent needs of the members of a local church than the elders that oversee that local church? Now, those in Antioch, when they had learned that there was to be a famine, it reached down into the region of Judea, and they determined under what oversight. Remember now that elders were to be appointed in every church. That's the divine pattern. Under what oversight did the church at Antioch make this determination? Well, according to the divine pattern, who had oversight over any local church? The elders did. Now, presuming at this point, I know that a bit later in Acts 14, elders were appointed in every church. But let's presume that the church at Antioch had elders. Who then would be responsible for making the decision to send funds to another local church for the purpose of taking care of the benevolent needs among them? The elders would. Now let's assume that the church at Antioch had elders. Now again, let me note, in Acts the 14th chapter, a little bit later on the timeline, we see the statement being made that elders were to be appointed in every church. But who made the decision in this local church? Well, elders in their oversight of a local church would make the decision to send funds to other churches, as we see exemplified in Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Does that make sense to anybody? That's a very simple point. Yes, Darryl?
Could you please read the 27th?
Sure. Now in these days, I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. It says, "Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul."
According to my understanding here, the disciples, each according to their ability, made a decision.
All right, I was waiting for somebody to say that. In lieu of the fact that they sent it to the elders, who then was responsible for overseeing this local church? The disciples made a decision. That's correct. But in accord with the direction of the elders. If elders or if a local church can make a decision, and again, I want to make the statement, presuming that the church at Antioch had already appointed elders, presuming that the church at Antioch had appointed elders, we see the funds sent to the elders of these various churches.
But we know according to the pattern that if there were elders,
they would have made that decision. That is correct. That is correct. The elders had that responsibility to oversee. Now let's make an important point just here. Elders do not have the authority to make a decision independent of the members of that local congregation. They oversee that local congregation. Now elders can direct, but what happens when the local congregation makes a decision independent of the elders? We've got a rebellious circumstance here, and that's what we were talking about, Jenny, with the passage from 1 Timothy chapter 5. They are to be rebuked, but at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now that's going off into another field of study regarding the local church's responsibility to elders. Generally, elders are to oversee, they are to be submitted unto, except when they lead in the wrong direction, as we saw in Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go ahead. Depends upon whether or not the elders were deciding rightly.
Well, let's say they were deciding rightly.
If they were deciding rightly, then the elders would have to lead. The membership has the responsibility of following. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now let's suppose they won't. Let's suppose that the members won't follow the leadership of the elders. Elders are qualified, they're leading in the right direction. The membership won't follow. Now what do we have? Chaos. That's right. We've got a failure not only of teaching, but we've got a failure of order in a local church. We've got chaos. I didn't hear. All right, that's true, and that's what you had in Corinth, isn't it? When Paul said, let there be no divisions among you, but let you speak the same things, of the same mind, of the same judgment. So you can't have a circumstance like that exist and it be pleasing to the Lord. There's disobedience somewhere. Okay? That's about right. Yes. Elders have the responsibility to lead. You teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. Now that's why a well-taught membership, you don't have this chaos that Daryl is talking about. But where you have ignorance to exist, all you have is chaos. And sometimes, unfortunately, that ignorance exists in the eldership, as we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 beginning. Okay? That's an unfortunate circumstance. Jenny? I don't know, unless they just simply didn't have the resources.
So if the elders of a church have decided that they don't have the resources to send anything to that church, then an individual can still do that.
Sure. Yes.
So there wouldn't be any issue with that.
No issue with that. No. Individuals, and I think the text there that I would reference would be Acts chapter 5. With Ananias and Sapphira. After it was sold, was it not in thy power? Point being, you could do with it what you would. So if you have houses or lands as an individual. Now, that raises an interesting question regarding our giving according to our abilities. If we do that, then hopefully a church might have the resources. But even so, let's so say that the church is small and brethren are doing all that they can do and the church still doesn't have the resources. Well, now you've got an unfortunate circumstance where that church cannot respond to the needs of another church. Now, let's talk about the word responsibility. Some fellow back years ago defined that word very simply for me. I'm kind of hard-headed. And he said the word responsibility very simply means response in accordance with ability. Now, let's suppose the sending church didn't have the ability. Well, they had then no responsibility. They could not respond. Their abilities were limited. I saw, does that answer? All right, I saw another hand, David. All right. You don't want to support things that are error. That's correct. Any more than you would want to send funds to a preacher that is preaching error, you see. Okay? Now let's look at this one. This one's a little bit different from this one. As you see, the arrows are kind of pointed in a different direction. Here we have one church sending to multiple churches, the churches of Judea. And by the way, how do we know that there were a plurality of churches in Judea? Thank you. Galatians 1 just simply tells us. It talks about the churches of Judea. In this instance, we see multiple churches sending to one church. And this one church would be the church in Jerusalem. And we want to notice this. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Now let's pause there. In the reading of this text, there is an order that is given to the church at Corinth. What is it? Set aside upon each first day of the week. So that that local church, and I think we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, so that that local church might maintain a treasury to do the work that God has authorized that church to do. Who has the oversight of that local church? the elders regarding the funds that have been collected, as somebody, I forget, David, perhaps it was you, pointed out concerning the sending of those funds to other churches, or in this instance, the sending of those funds to another church, who would exercise the oversight of that? The elders. You know, I think we're kind of beginning to see that the responsibility of elders is quite a tremendous responsibility as they oversee a local church. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 2, and 3, a collection is to be maintained. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we see that that local church or churches sent to the church in Jerusalem to oversee, or that this church might oversee, the benevolent needs of those who were among them. And in Romans chapter 15, again we might note at verse 25, after these funds were collected, Paul, leaving the church in Corinth on his way to Jerusalem to deliver these funds, in Romans 15, Macedonia and Achaia, I'm taking it from here to there. In the ninth chapter, Paul and some others are identified. Letter with the payment enclosed to Southern California Edison. The post office would not have the authority to say, well, I'll give $10 of that to Southern California Edison and the rest of that I'll send over here to the only had. Now, when the funds were collected, under whose oversight were they collected? The elders. When the funds were dispensed, according to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, what we see according to the divine pattern. Now here's something that I want us to examine. Here is an arrangement where local churches gathered funds through their collection and sent those funds to another church that was identified as a sponsoring church, and then under that church's eldership, the funds were then sent on to some other work. Do you find that in the Scriptures? Nowhere. What do you see different about this and this on this side of the board? That oversees the work of a number of churches.